I have the habit of running long, so we'll try to get started rather quickly.
I've asked our guest to lead us in a word of prayer. And after that, then, Kevin is going to read a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to give us an overview of what we're talking about. If you would, please, and lead us in a word of prayer.
Good morning, Father. We are thankful that you've allowed us to be with you today in this assembly for the purpose of worship, of praise. We pray that our service can be acceptable to you as we worship in the name of Jesus. So we ask for wisdom, Father, as we divide the word of God, the inspired word from you. We're thankful for it. We pray that we will benefit from all things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Appreciate that. Kevin, if you'd just kind of give us a little bit of an overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it in lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us, long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this overall plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and heard it because God, by his Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, drives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourselves? The same with God, except that he not only knows when he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation. This he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you in the same first-hand personal way. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit, God's system and our spirit in open communion. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question, Is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he is doing? Has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit.
Thank you. Well, obviously that was a kind of a paraphrase, but the intent was to just give us a little bit of an introduction. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have gotten up to my disorganization, about verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of the person which is within him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now, just a reminder of where we are. Paul is addressing the divisions among the church in Corinth. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, and some are saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were dividing themselves, and it all boils down to human wisdom. And so Paul is addressing that various wisdom. I want to draw your attention to verse 11. Before I begin, was there a comment or anything that somebody wanted to bring in from last week that we ran out of time and was not able to get to? If you have comments or thoughts, do bring those up. The translation you have on the screen in front of you is the ESV. Your versions may be a little bit different. If you think it's material significant, please bring that up and let us know. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is within him? You know my thoughts? Not really. You have an inclination of what my thoughts are by my actions. I have a great nephew that, let's be blunt. He stole from his grandmother. He stole his grandfather's truck, which was later found 2 weeks later, I think, by the sheriff's department. The revolver that was hidden in the truck will never be found again. He served his time. I met with him when we were in Texas, and he's very contrite. Do I know his thoughts? No. Accepting for where he has offered contrition. He has repented of his actions. So I accept him for being a member of the family. I don't outcast him. Well, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is within him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Verse 11. For we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things of God, or the thoughts of God, freely through the Spirit of God given to us. There's so much plot about how can we know God? Jesus said, if you know me, you know my Father, which is in heaven. If you know me, he said, how do we know him? Through the Word. How else? Is there any other way?
Well, Romans says that you can, just from looking around,
you can know the nature of God, Romans chapter 1, right, by just looking at his handiwork, of seeing the creation, the beautiful day, the bow in the sky, through his Spirit. That's how we know him. When we allow that Spirit that is within us to grow, to bear what? Fruit. And that fruit emanates whom? The one that gave the Spirit. So we know him by being like him, by letting the Spirit that he has given us grow, and nourish. And we impart this, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, we're about verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You can speak God, you can talk Jesus, you can talk mercy to people round about you. They may not comprehend it. Why? They're not spiritual. They don't understand because they can't comprehend. To them, it is foolishness. So here, Paul is reminding the Corinthians, hey, I'm not a philosopher. My middle name is not Aristotle. Did Paul have a middle name? I don't know. He's saying, what I am giving you is the spiritual truths taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You'll understand as you grow up. The natural person doesn't accept these things from the Spirit of God. For them, they are folly. They're foolishness. Remember, I talked to you about how the Greeks may have looked at Jesus. Here is a Roman, what do we want to call him, criminal? That was murdered, justice as they saw it was meted out, and a criminal was hung on the cross. And you're saying that this criminal now washes you, and your sins are forgiven. Doesn't that sound kind of silly? Yeah. To the Greeks it did. Because all they could hear was, here is this Roman justice being purveyed, and you're saying that that person that died on the cross, raised from the dead, and now is gone to heaven with his Father. Those who are spiritually unable to discern that, because they're not looking for God. Perhaps they are often otherwise. But the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Wasn't that part of the questions that God asked Job? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Did I have to consult you on the proper bone density for the gazelle? Did I consult you, Sam, about the currents of the winds? No. Then why does a natural man not able to accept that which God has given? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But here's the key thing. We have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2? Have the mind of Christ as was in Christ Jesus. That although he had equality with God, he didn't cling to it, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, even to the point of death. God glorified. What are your thoughts on these passages? Paul has thought.
Just a couple things that really, if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God will reveal. And that we might understand. And so, we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit that we might know what God, has in store for us. And so, as we go along, we need to understand that, natural man is also, just like the triune Godhead, is controlled of body, soul, and spirit. And the person that sows to the natural man, the soul, is not ever going to understand the spiritual things of God. We need to feed the spiritual part of us in order to understand what God is doing.
He uses the word natural, or what has been translated here is the word natural. It's defined as the animal part of man, or belonging to the lower part of man. It is used in Jude 19 and translated in King James as sensual, and James chapter 3 and verse 15 as well. Earthly or worldly, meaning devoid of the Spirit. He'll be using another word a little bit later, a couple verses down. Maybe it's in chapter 3. Where he uses a stronger word. That he's not only referring to the natural man, but he is talking to the gutter man. The one that is so ruled by his passions that nothing else exists. A natural person does not accept the things of God, things of the Spirit of God. One. You are all here on a Sunday morning, a bright, beautiful Sunday morning. Paul, on a beautiful day like today, would be a great day to go fishing. Denny, I know you're back in the back. Today, a nice sunny day like today would be a good day to go golfing. Now, I don't know about the rest of y'all's passions on such a beautiful day after yesterday's session of cherry picking and hoeing. Today is a beautiful day to sleep. But we're here, one. We're here to worship God, study His Word. We are of a spiritual inclination. Why? Of all the myriad things to do, the natural man has his mind scattered here. Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand or understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the thought here on the word judges is an interesting thought. The word is used in other passages as to understand. The spiritual man understands certain things. Now, in this next passage, as we have looked in chapter 2, the mystery, and we've looked at who was Paul referring to, he is really trying to get this emphasis across that those who are worldly, those whose mindset is only in gain or in their pleasure, they can't accept what is spiritual. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. What does that mean? The spiritual person is not judged?
The spiritual person can discern things that are spiritual. He's not trying to make his judgments and discernments based on things of the world. This church was apparently pretty carnally minded, and it was evidenced by they wanted to follow different men, and Paul getting them back to where they should be, follow Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ and be following Him. But I forget where it says it now, but it kind of indicates that a person that is carnally minded cannot discern things that are spiritual.
Other thoughts? What does this mean? A spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. Ed?
I would say he's laying a platform for what he's going to talk about later because of people's scruples about different things. What one believer might consider to be abhorrent, another can do it in good conscience. So the spiritual person, number one, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the word of truth is the way that they need to follow. It's kind of like Paul said in Ephesians, there we are all of the same spirit, but we're not all at the same stages of faith and understanding. So those who are new and weak in the faith should not judge their brother, but have, forbearance. Same way with those who understand that an idol is nothing and the meat is meat. It's good for food.
Mm-hmm.
And but they should not condemn, you know. So I think that's what that means. This is the liberty that we have in Christ. And if we all are unified in the Spirit and at peace with one another till we all come to the same faith, which we will if we pursue with an honest mind the Word of God, we all will comprehend the same truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's not personal. It comes from God.
Right. And it's not a great philosophy. That's the thing that he's trying to get across, is it's not human wisdom. It is from God. And God is the author. God is the distributor. That's a good phrase. And God is the one that put it out there. Just to build on your comment, he'll go in chapter 6 and talk to them about what? Why do you take brother to brother to court? Is there not any among you who are spiritually sound to be able to make a decision? Whoa. Yeah, I think you're right. Maybe build it on something. Ed and Paul.
When we talk about the spiritual man versus the natural man, I was reminded of Nicodemus. When he came to Jesus, he was torn because he realized Jesus was a teacher and prophet, came from God. But he couldn't understand the concept of being born again. So he was looking at it from the natural man, not the spiritual man. And I'm not sure I understood it when I was immersed. But, you know, we come to know things like Romans 6 and, you know, chapters like that, that's the regeneration. That's the new birth. The old man died and was buried, and like Jesus rose up, a new creation. But that's spiritually discerned.
Yes.
A spiritual person judges things from a spiritual perspective. A spiritual person cannot be judged by a natural person because that person is following solely sensual philosophy, things like that. You can't be judged by someone like that.
I think that was one of the thoughts that I got out of the perversion that Kevin read for us. Man's philosophy that changes what? Next year? The year after? It changes all the time. I asked last week or the week before, I don't remember which, how many of you thought the earth was flat? And not a single person admitted to be a flat earther. One. Many of you have gone around the world. Many of you have known the testimony. You know the truth. But at a time, what, in 1492? That was the prevailing thought of man's wisdom, that if you sailed so far to the west, you would what?
Fall off the edge.
Man's wisdom is flawed. Of all things, it's flawed by our five senses. That's all we got. The five senses. But now here Paul is telling us those who are spiritual have a sixth sense. We have that ability to discern what is spiritual. Well, there's a couple thoughts here on judging that I'd like to talk about. Judging or judges. means to arrive at the true value, to investigate or probe judiciously using a true standard. What's the standard that we use? Whose word is going to judge us? Jesus. John chapter, what was it, 12:48? Talking here about, we have the mind of Christ. This is the reason why we're transformed, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Not conformed to the world. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Interesting. The major premise here is, it is self-evident that no one knows the mind of God or counsels Him in His actions. But we have the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. No one can instruct, know, or probe, or judge us because the world does not have that mind of Christ or that mind of God. The text here suggests that we're talking about four parties. The spiritual, the natural, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit. To conclude chapter 2, a brother who wrote, Raymond Kelsey wrote, in view of Paul's discussion in chapter 1, it is evident that the natural man is worldly wise, whose horizon is bound by the interests of this life. In such a man, there is a complete absence of spiritual discernment. It is the spiritual-minded man who has the ability to discern things spiritual, for such a man has the ability to discern or judge all things. He is able to recognize the spiritual and to place the material things in their proper place. He is able to discern the true status of the natural man, and he himself is judged of no one. That is, the natural man knows nothing about the spiritual man, knows nothing about the wealth he possesses. Any other comments on chapter 2? Let's look at chapter 3. Because chapter 3, Paul is going to pick up and he's going to start out by saying, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You were just talking in chapter 2 about the spiritual people could discern things, and now you turn right around and slap us in the face and say, I can't address you as spiritual people, but people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you're not ready. Wow. What was it the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 5? By the time that you should be teaching others, you're still looking for the milk. I get kind of disgusted on some of the brotherhood pages, because all there is a steady diet, milk, 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 milk. And as a platform to be able to reach out among other members, I worry about what kind of a diet we're having. Now, needless to say, looking at me, you know diet is a very big concern for me. Or rather, it should be. But Paul says, when I should be addressing you as spiritual people, I can't because you're babies. Your mind is still fleshly. And what is he going back to? Chapter 1. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. All of these divisions that... What was the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not But was that profane, the name of God? How does that go? What is that commandment? Somebody tell me. Take the Lord's name in vain. Wasn't that what the Corinthians were doing? When they started separating themselves into their own little cliques, they were destroying God. God's name. Making it profane and empty. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul identifies the problem and addresses the message being proclaimed. Chapter 3 and 4, Paul discusses the nature of those who proclaim it. I should be addressing you as spiritual people, but you're babies. You're not even ready for it. You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? Behaving in a humanly way? Folks, until we conquer our own jealousies and strife, this could be written to us. This could be written to us. Because we too could be guilty of behaving in only a humanly way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another one says, I follow Apollos, are you not just being, what? Human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? You know, I thought it was significant that he uses the word what rather than who. I was always taught in English, when you address somebody or you're asking about somebody, you use the word who or whom, right? Paul did not use that. He used the word what. Kind of significant here. They are servants through whom you believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I plant, Apollos watered, but, you know, the next two words are my favorite words in the entire Bible. But God. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. Here we're talking about, or Paul is writing about, they are just servants, one planted, one watered. Who gave the increase? But God. There is the emphasis, there's the work. All of the planting in the world amounts to nothing unless it's watered, unless what? God gives the increase. How many people did Noah save? A total of 8. How many years did he preach while he was working on that ark? 100, I thought. Just think about that. Comprehend that thought. 100 years of preaching and teaching and building, and what does he have to show for it? He saved. Along with 7 others. Everybody else laughed and mocked and said, what rain? Hey, Noah, I need you to build me a bathtub next time. Hey, Noah, can you think of the jeers? But God gives the increase. We got 2 minutes. Tom, Paul has a...
One of the things he's doing in the first verse there is he is hitting them up the side of the head with what the condition of the church is in Corinth. And he's going to point out, when he talks about planting and watering, if no one plants the seed, there's no need to water. There's not going to be any increase. Somebody has to plant it. And I think another word maybe for service might be instruments. They're just the instruments. And so this is the point he's trying to get across. Somebody, and but all the glory is to be given to God.
Definitely. Somebody else? Our time's expired. Kenny's pecked by the button. So I want to thank you for your thoughts, comments, and appreciate your study on 1 Corinthians. I think there's a lot for us in this passage. Thank you.